Well, good evening, and thank all of you for being here, especially our visitors. We do have quite a few this evening, and thank you so much for being here. As I told you this morning, I want to start a 6.6 series lessons on the seven churches of Asia. And tonight we'll begin with part one, the author. I'd like to begin this lesson. We'll deal with one of the most written and talked about sections of the Bible, the letters to the seven churches of Asia we find in Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 through Revelation 3 and verse 22. Now, the letters were written to actual churches located in seven large cities of Asia. And beginning with Ephesus, they followed a clockwise pattern geographically. We need to remember, though, that at the time Revelation was written, these were not the only churches in Asia. We know of churches in other cities as well that are prominently mentioned in the New Testament, such as the churches Colossae, Hierapolis, or Troas. I believe that the fact that there are seven letters written to the seven churches is very significant. Seven is a number used in apocalyptic literature to describe that which is complete or perfect. So I really believe that the seven churches stand for the church as a whole, for the complete body of Christ. In the weeks ahead, Lord willing, we will see how amazingly relevant and alive these letters are to churches today. We're over 2,000 years removed from the writing of this book, yet we will find that each of the letters has something to say to us here at Prairie Village Church of Christ, collectively as a congregation and individually as members of the body of Christ. Problems will be the same, attitudes will be the same, and the way to deal with them will be the same. Those things that the Lord commended at the close of the first century will be the same as the things that are pleasing to Him today. We'll see how accurate Solomon's statement was when he wrote in Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 9, "The thing that has been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is nothing new under the sun." What I'd like to do tonight is to look at the one who authored these letters. John wrote down the words, but he did not write these letters. Jesus did. So, brethren and friends, as we look at the content of these letters, we just won't be able to help but to be impressed once again with the authority and the power of our Lord Jesus. Let's look at our introduction to the Lord in the book by reading chapter 1, verses 10 through 16 of Revelation. There we find, in verse 10, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou hast seen, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And the middle of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, and white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet were like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength." What an awesome description of the glorified Jesus. What an awesome description of Jesus. When John turned to see the voice of him that spake, the sight of the Lord so overwhelmed him that he fell down as dead. But Jesus said unto him, beginning in verse 17, "Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write these things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." Jesus then addresses the seven churches. But what I want us to notice this evening is that in each one of the letters, different details about the Lord are given. When we put them all together, they give us an awe-inspiring presentation of our great Savior, our Lord, who leads the host of saints in the victory over the armies of Satan. It's a glorious picture, and we want to look at it right now. We begin by turning to Revelation chapter 2, the letter to the church at Ephesus, and looking at verse 1. And the passage says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." Now, we don't have to wonder or speculate about the seven stars or the seven golden candlesticks, because in chapter 1 and verse 20 tells us what they are, and let's look at that. Revelation 1 and verse 20 says, "The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches." So our Lord is not a distant, unconcerned Lord, but one who is among us in the midst of the churches. And remember, you might remember in Matthew the 18th chapter in verse 20, Jesus said, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." The first verse of the letter to the church in Ephesus reaffirms that truth. Jesus knows what is taking place here at Prairie Village. He knows the good and he knows the bad here at Prairie Village. He knows the various hardships that some are enduring here at Prairie Village. And he knows the sufferings. He knows the sufferings of some here at Prairie Village. He knows the heart in each and every one of us here at Prairie Village. The Lord knows the leadership of this congregation and how they're functioning at that position and work. He knows who is faithful and who is not here at Prairie Village. He knows who loves the brethren and he knows who doesn't. He knows that if I'm doing all that I can or not, and where he fits into my personal list of priorities. He knows that. I find it amazing that the Lord knows when we have a word of encouragement for a brother or sister who needs it. At the same time, he knows if there's any gossip or ungodly discussion going on. And a good question you might ask yourself, how does knowing that Jesus is in our midst and knowing what's going on make you feel? You might ask yourself that question. It should be a source of encouragement and comfort for us. But if it makes you feel uneasy, then you and the Lord know why. I'm reminded of Hebrews, the 4th chapter, where the Hebrew writer gives us the practical application of the Lord among us and knowing perfectly all things. If you would, let's read Hebrews chapter 4. And we'll read verses 14 through 16 when you get there. Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, verse 14. "See then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Now if you come back to Revelation, back to chapter 2, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 8, which we see the first verse of the letter to Smyrna. "And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive." Jesus is described as the first and the last, also referred to as Alpha and Omega. He always has been and he always will be. The Lord is eternal. Come with me to John chapter 1, familiar passage to most of us. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." Now, another interesting aspect of the eternal nature of Jesus is pointed out in John the 8th chapter, and I wish you'd turn over there with me. John the 8th chapter. In verse 56, we see this exchange that took place between Jesus and the Jews. John 8:56. It says, "Your father, Abraham, rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not 50 years old, and thou hast seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." So being eternally existent, being with God and being God, enjoying all the glory and majesty that comes from that, Jesus chose to make himself of no reputation and take upon him the form of a servant, and to be made in the likeness of man and be found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's how Paul put it in Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. So how can we fathom that kind of love, brethren? How can we fathom that kind of love? Coming here as he did, man took him and nailed him to the cross where he died, but the grave couldn't contain him. And because of his resurrection, you and I, all of us, are assured of the resurrection as well. Jesus had no beginning and will have no end. You and I had a beginning, but we will have no end, and that is true because Jesus rose from the dead. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul wrote, beginning in verse 20, "But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming." Now go back with me to Revelation chapter 2. This time let's look at verse 12. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 12. This is the first verse to the letter of the church at Pergamos. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, These things, saith he, which has a sharp sword with two edges." You might recall that when John turned around to see the source of the voice that he heard, he saw the glorified Christ, and out of the mouth of this glorified vision of Jesus went a sharp two-edged sword. This sword, brethren and friends, is the Word of God. It is the Word of God, and you need to come with me to Hebrews, the fourth chapter now. Another familiar passage. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thought and intents of the heart." The word of God, brethren and friends, the word of God is not a dead letter, nor is it a quaint book from a time long past that has little or no relevance for us today. It is the power of God unto salvation. It is the seed of the kingdom. It is the engrafted word that is able to save our souls. It is the perfect law of liberty in which we must walk. It is complete, it is total, and containing the things that pertain to life and godliness. It's like a mirror. It's like a mirror that will tell us what we truly are in God's sight. And it is the instrument that will prove the world of sin and righteousness. And it is the very thing by which we shall be judged. God's word is the only book I know of where people have to make a conscious effort to ignore it. It will prick our conscience when we're doing wrong. It will tell us to get up. It will tell us to repent of our sins. It will tell us to obey the Lord, be faithful in attendance and in service. And folks who know what it says has to conscientiously force themselves to ignore it. God's word gets right down to where we live, brethren. Right down to where we live. Go back to Revelation, chapter 2, this time verse 18. The first verse to the church in Thyatira. Three things are said of the Lord Jesus here. The verse says, "And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. Brethren and friends, Jesus is the Son of God with a penetrating vision, probing all things and laying all things bare. Now, a few minutes ago, we were in Hebrews, the fourth chapter, for just a little while. Let's go back and look at verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." All things, he says, are open and naked unto Jesus, and you cannot hide from Jesus. And you know something? We can hide from our parents. We can hide from our friends. We can hide from our brothers and sisters in Christ. We can hide from our neighbors, and maybe even from ourselves if we force ourselves to forget or to ignore something. But we cannot hide from Jesus. We cannot hide from Jesus. But at the same time, there's not a problem that we're having. There's not a tear that rolls down our cheeks. There's not a pain in our heart that he doesn't know about. I want you to look with me at Psalm 139. Psalm 139 is a psalm of David. And I believe David was speaking of the very same attribute of God when he wrote, beginning with verse 1, these words. He said, "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence?" Listen now. He said, "If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee." You cannot hide from God. You cannot hide from the Lord, so don't try it. And you know, brethren, the fact that the Lord's feet are described as being like a fine brass means that he stands firm with strength and with durability. It means that we don't have to worry about the Lord changing or being unreliable. Man changes. Even our closest friends and relatives change. Even our brethren can let us down, but not the Lord. He will never let us down. What he wants and what he requires of us has and will not ever change. So we can take comfort and confidence from the fact that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever, as seen in Hebrews 13 and verse 8. This now takes us to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1. And the beginning of the letter to the church of Sardis. The verse says, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou hast liveth and art dead." The idea of the seven spirits of God is that Jesus possesses the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the perfection, the completeness, and the universality of his work. In John 3 and verse 34 we read, "For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." The point is that the Spirit is given without measure to him. And the idea behind that is there is not a single attribute of the deity of God that Jesus does not possess completely. Paul tells us, Paul told us in Colossians 2 and verse 9, in him dwelleth all, he says, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Possessing the seven stars of the church carries with it the idea that Jesus has authority over the destiny of the churches. Now, doesn't that just stand to reason? For Jesus has had all things put under his feet, and he has been given all things to be head of all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all, as we read in Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23. Now, brethren, let's look at how the Lord describes himself in Revelation 3 and verse 7. The beginning of the letter to the church in Philadelphia. It says, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that opened, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. Brethren, as the divine Son of God, Jesus is holy. Remember 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 16, where we find, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. But you know what? As the Son of Man, Jesus was holy. He lived in the flesh, pure and undefiled. He was in all points tempted as like we are, yet without sin. He is true because he genuinely offers a confident assurance of eternal life. How much more beautifully can it be put than it is in 1 John chapter 5, if you would look with me. 1 John chapter 5. When we get to 1 John 5, let's look at verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given as an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God, the eternal life. Now, did you notice that Jesus opens and no man can shut, and that he closes and no man can open? That particular phrase is quoted from Isaiah 22 and verse 22, where Eliakim, who was the faithful steward of Hezekiah, was given a key to the palace. And no one could enter to see the king unless Eliakim permitted him to do so. So, brethren and friends, Jesus has all authority in heaven and in earth. No one can come to the Father but through him. Also included here is the idea that no man or group of men have any right to change any of the Lord's law. Whatever is true is not new. Whatever is new in religion is not true. And finally, let's look at Revelation 3 and verse 14. Revelation 3 and verse 14 is the beginning of the letter to the church of Laodicea. And it says, and unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Do you know what Amen means? Do you know what it means? It means so be it. So be it. To put it another way, Jesus is the personification and the affirmation of the truth. He is the so be it of God. One last chapter, one last page of passage, if you would, come to chapter 8 of John. John chapter 8. He, Jesus, is the faithful and true witness, totally confident to testify of the truth. Remember his statement in John chapter 8, verses 16 through 18, where he said, and yet, if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am the one that bears witness of myself, and the Father that sent me bears witness of me. And finally, the beginning of the creation of God. This doesn't mean that Jesus was the first person or thing created by God. No way. It means that he was the source of the cause of all creation. Jesus was the active agent of God by whom all things were created. Now, brethren and friends, he who is all of these things loves you, and he loves me, and he has prepared a place for those who obey him to be eternally with him. And he knows where you and I are spiritually at this very moment. And so do you. Now, in the next several Sunday evenings, we're going to explore the works of the seven churches of Asia and make application here at Prairie Village. I know these lessons will be helpful. I pray that each one of you will make an effort to attend. And for some reason you can't, please go to our website, www.pvchurchofchrist.com, and you find them there. Next week, the Church of Ephesus. The Church at Ephesus. So my friends, if your life is not right with God at this very moment, if you're not a Christian, you need to become one before you leave this building. I pray that you won't leave this building in an unsaved condition. I pray that you'll come forward, repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Maybe you're an unfaithful Christian. Maybe you haven't been coming to church as you should. Or maybe you've sinned in a manner that others are aware of, in a public manner. You too need to take advantage of this opportunity this evening right now. If we can help anyone, come forward now as we stand and as we sing.